second reading is just over on the next page, 1175, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who was the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Wanda and Ben. Let's pray as we start. Father, we do need your word. We need you to speak to us. Lord, we thank you that as we read the Bible, we can hear from you. And we pray that as we spend this time now together, Lord, please would you speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are being watched. In the past, if a lady had thrown a cat in a bin, the next door neighbour would be a bit disgusted, very disgusted by the act. Or in the past, had a man climbed up to a balcony to rescue a baby, it would have made the local newspaper. But now these things are videoed and it goes viral. Millions of people watching, being able to either be disgusted or amazed at the acts of normal human beings. Their actions have far bigger consequences than they first thought. Now, the Apostle Paul has painted a dramatic picture in his letter to the Ephesian church. He has painted a picture of the universal church, which he calls the body of Christ. This body of Christ isn't just on display for millions of people on YouTube, and it won't just be talked about for a couple of days. But Paul declares in chapter 3 of Ephesians that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The church is on display for the whole of heaven to watch on and glorify God. Paul doesn't see the body of Christ as a small proportion of a society and kind of ignored by society. That might be how we feel. But Paul tells us, the church, that we are so valuable that Christ died for us. So monumental that the heavenly realms are watching on. So blessed that one day the church from all nations will be united around Christ's throne forever. The stakes are high. The way we act has great consequences. So how are we to live? How does Paul tell us to live as Christ's body? Well, verse 1 in that chapter 4 is where we're going to start. And he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Straight away, Paul tells us that our responsibilities are a life lived. This is not just a 6:30 p.m. on a Sunday night responsibility, but it will be a life lived. And this life lived is to be in light of what Jesus has already done. What Paul tells us in this passage isn't the way we are going to be saved, but it is the response. The response to all that Christ has done to rescue those who trust in him, to rescue his body. Let's look at the first way Paul tells the body to live, starting at verse 2. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is declaring that Christ has made us one, so be united. That's our first point. Christ has made us one, so be united. In the first passage that Ben read for us, we saw that there was division. Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other, the religious versus the pagan, those who were close to God versus those that were far. And Paul describes that between them is this dividing wall of hostility. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, talking about the Gentiles, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, talking about Jews and Gentiles, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. As Christ died, not only did he break the barrier between humanity and God, but he broke the barrier, smashed through the dividing wall between people groups. He made the Jew and Gentile one. And Paul, in our passage today, in chapter 4, is hammering home that point. Did you notice in verse 4 to 6, he uses seven ones. Seven things that people trusting in Christ share. It's not that we're in the same postal code or we support the same football team. No, we share things much more significant. We are part of the same body, the same universal church, if you look at it. We are filled with the same Holy Spirit. We have the same hope of eternity in the new creation. We have come to know the same Jesus Christ. We believe in the same gospel. We were baptized into the same new life with Christ. We worship the same God and Father. The division has gone. We are one. Christ has made his people one. So verse 2 and 3 are vital then, aren't they? Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I think there will be two types of people when it comes to unity here. Some who straight away think unity is really hard. Straight away you're thinking of that person that just drives you up the wall. Unity can be hard. If that's you, then listen to Paul. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The other set of people will think unity is really easy. And I particularly want to challenge those in that category. I wonder whether at times we are prone to think unity is easy because we spend time with those that are like us. It would be like those early Jewish Christians, only hanging out with Jewish Christians, and saying to Paul, don't worry about unity, it's easy. What would Paul say? He would say, you've missed the point. You're one with the Gentile believers. How is your unity with them? For the 6:30, to be truly united, we need to be united to all who are under Christ. We are all parts of the same body, whether we are a hand or a foot, no matter what our background, our age, our level of education, we are one. Friends, have a think. Who am I really different to? How have I shown unity to this member of the body of Christ? How could I begin to make every effort to be united to this person? Unity should take us out of our comfort zones. Christ has made us one. He died, making us one. We have responsibility to live out this oneness. Secondly, verse 7 to 16, Paul tells the body of Christ that Christ has given us gifts, so build up the church. It's our second point. Christ has given us gifts, so build up the church. We're going to spend the rest of our time thinking on this second point, and we're going to start by looking down at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given us as Christ has apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Paul is saying, Christ himself has given the church gifts. Each person in the body has them, and Christ has distributed them. It's like he's cutting the cake, dividing the gifts, and giving each person their own portion. Paul then says that the giving of these gifts are interwoven into the very gospel itself, the good news about Jesus. The victorious Christ came to earth to suffer and die, but then rose again, ascending, ruling, and reigning on his throne. And not only has he rescued us through this process, but through it, Jesus has given gifts to his body. These gifts are received because of what Jesus has done. So whatever they are, we must take them seriously. Paul then goes on to tell us what some of the gifts are. In verse 11, we see that he has given the body individuals who speak the word of God to the people. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Jesus has given his body individuals to teach and share his word. He has given us teachers that can open up the scriptures with us, evangelists that show the gospel to those that don't know him, pastors that can teach us the ways to glorify God in our situations. But why? What's the purpose of these teachers of God's word? Well, the second half of verse 12 tells us, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Up on the screen is coming up a very simple diagram. It makes sense, right? Teachers of God's word are to build up the body, to grow the church. That's what the St. Mary's staff team are here for, right? Church growth. Well, wrong. Let's look at the first part of verse 12. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are given to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Some versions say to equip God's people for works of service. You see, the process is much more like this up on the screen. I don't know if you can read that, perhaps that's a bit small, but the process is much more like this. The teachers are there to equip God's people to serve, which then is to lead to church growth. Being part of the video game generation, when I think equip, I think computer games. I don't know if you've ever played these computer games where, I'm sure many of you have, where you have a character about to go off on an adventure or on a mission. What do you start by doing? Making sure that they have the equipment they need. The weapons, the potions, the spells, whatever. Equipment, being equipped, is vital for what is to come. The role of the St. Mary's staff team and their leadership in our 6:30 congregation is to equip, to allow all the church to use the gifts we've been given, to give the church all we need to serve and grow itself. To put it another way, if you're a Christian here today, then according to the Bible, you are a minister and you have a ministry. I've heard it illustrated that many a church is like a football match. Hundreds of spectators in need of exercise and 22 men on the pitch in need of rest. It's such a temptation to see church as a spectator sport. We watch the professionals do the work, and when it goes well, we congratulate, and when it goes badly, perhaps we criticise. But to take the metaphor further, Paul tells the Ephesians that it should be every Christian believer on the pitch. It's a very big pitch, by the way, quite an unusual football game, I imagine. And the spectators are there, the heavenly realms, the watching world, friends, family, mates at school, colleagues. The book of Ephesians should radically transform our attitude to church. On Sundays, we will be coming as workers rather than consumers, thinking how we can bless others rather than how we can be blessed. Friends, we are all ministers, but are we faithful ones? Are we concerned for the growth of the 6:30 congregation? Do we care about Bill's misunderstanding of God? Are we wanting to speak to Laura because we didn't see her at growth group this week? Are we praying for Ed and his marriage? Are we serving God's people? Are we concerned about church growth? But let's pause for a second there. What do I mean by church growth? I imagine many of us are thinking numbers. If the 630 goes from 100 people to 200 people, then that's church growth. But that doesn't seem to be the main thing that Paul has in mind here. He gives the church growth goals there in verse 13, if we look at it together. We aim to grow until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The goals in church growth are one, unity in the faith and in knowing Jesus. Unity in the faith and knowing Jesus. Notice that unity word again. We are aiming together to grow in understanding of, in the understanding of what we believe. We are aiming together to grow in our relationship with Christ. And two, maturity. Maturity. We are aiming to grow together to look more and more like Christ. Loving God more, loving others more. This is so helpful when it comes to what we aim to do at the 630. So as we serve the 630, we aim to encourage each other in what we believe. And we aim to know each other so well that we can each look more and more like Christ. Friends, these things matter so much more than numbers on a Sunday. St. Mary's could become a mega church and not grow. We pray for numbers, yes. We want more people to hear the gospel of Christ. But we also pray that the 630 would grow. Grow in unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And that we would become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This sort of church growth cannot be done by leaders alone. It is all of our responsibilities. But how can we do it? Well, let's look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up to him who is the head, that is Christ. What a wonderful little phrase. As we serve, we are to speak the truth in love. Paul knows that some will just want to deliver the cold, hard truth, which may be correct, but won't be received well. Some will want to kind of breathe out kind of this gentle love, but it lacks direction and lacks true things that will make people grow. But he tells us that we as a body should share truth wrapped in love. This means out of our love for Bill, we will open the Bible with him so he can understand more of God's character. It means we will gently encourage Laura to go to her growth group because we know it will encourage her in knowing Christ better. It means we will pray and lovingly have difficult conversations with Ed about his marriage. Christ has given us gifts, so build up the church. As we close, I read this recently written by a Christian about church. He says, "When I go to church, I want to pray and worship God, and I'm doing it myself. I'm not very interested in who else is there, and I'm afraid I can't abide it when someone wants to shake my hand in the middle of it all." Friends, I hope we can see how far off the mark that is. That attitude does not unite people. and he will not be building up the body of Christ. Verse 16 sums up our passage very well. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are the body of Christ. Thank you that you have given Christ as our head. Thank you for the gifts that he has given us. Thank you that he has made us one. Father, help us. Help us in our desires to be united. Help us to live that out. Help us to make every effort for the unity of the Spirit. And Father, thank you for each one of the gifts that you have given us. Help us to use those gifts for your glory and for the building up of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.